Once again, a warm welcome. My name is James. It is my privilege to share with you the message. It is my privilege to serve this church as the pastor. I'd also like to begin in prayer. I'm just going to get set up here. So once again, I ask you to please bow your heads, close your eyes. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for that song that Jesus, you are our cornerstone, and that when we are weak, and often we are weak, that you are strong. I love the fact, Jesus, that your power is made perfect in our weakness. And we come before you today, and I pray, Lord, once again, that your name will be lifted up. To you alone be the glory. May you please speak directly to our hearts as we look at one of your kings, a faithful servant of yours. And I pray that we would learn about his life and those principles that can be applied to our own lives. Jesus, would you convict, challenge, and speak to our very hearts right here? You are welcome, Holy Spirit. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. So, you know, one of the great challenges that we face as Christians living in the West in 2023 is to remain a light to the world, but not be consumed by the world. And increasingly, that becomes a great challenge for us as Christians. How do we live faithfully according to biblical truth in a society that doesn't even believe that there is objective truth? What we're going to do today, we're going to start a 5-part sermon series looking at one of Israel's greatest kings, King Hezekiah. So the title for this sermon series is Hezekiah and Spiritual Renewal, and the title for today will be Preparing for Worship. We will look at today and in the coming weeks the renewing, changing impact that takes place when God finds a faithful servant who is determined to do right in his eyes and not in the eyes of the world around him. It has great, great impact. Somebody who serves God, no matter what is going on around them, no matter what has come before, no matter what is going on. And so we're going to look at some of the spiritual principles today and in the coming weeks of how spiritual renewal, of how change comes about. Vital for us Christians to have a firm understanding of this. So we're going to find ourselves camped out in Hezekiah, in 2 Chronicles, chapters 29 to 32. And so we're going to be reading some big passages, just a warning, some meaty Bible passages in the coming weeks as I try to pronounce some of these names. Now, most of the other kings in the book of Kings and Chronicles just get one or two chapters, but 4 chapters are dedicated to the life of King Hezekiah. We will see how through this man, great spiritual change comes about. Because King Hezekiah lived at this time, there were so many false gods, so many false idols around. But he did not give in to the culture around him. And we are not to give in to the culture around us. We are to stay faithful. So, yeah, to warn you, there's going to be some long texts. But before we get into our text today, which is going to be 2 Chronicles 29, verses 1 to 19, I want to give us some context. So let me give you a real bird's eye view look. If you're not very familiar, if you think Hezekiah, who is that? Let me give you a bird's eye view of where we're at. So King David, I'm sure we know King David. After King David came King Solomon. Now, after King Solomon, things began to get a little bit, with King Rehoboam. Now, King Rehoboam did not seek wise counsel. So what happened is that the nation of Israel was split into the northern kingdom, 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom, 2 tribes. Now, the text that we're going to read at the moment comes just after those 10 tribes, that Samaria and Israel, they've all been taken off into exile because so many years of abandoning God and his ways, the nation of Assyria comes and conquers Israel. So little tiny Judah is left, and little tiny Judah is under attack from all of the neighboring countries. So King Hezekiah's father, King Ahaz, what he does, he goes to the king Assyria, this mighty empire, and he says, please help, please protect us. But what he has to do, he gives the king of Assyria a load of money, a lot of tribute in a response to him protecting the country. Now one time, King Ahaz goes up to Damascus and he sees this beautiful altar to a false god. And what he does, he gets his chief priest to recreate that altar in the house of the Lord to please the king of Assyria. What he does next is he desecrates and dismantles the whole of the house of the Lord and starts putting up in Judah idols and altars to false gods. So in every city in Judah, in every corner of Jerusalem, we see altars, idols to all these different false gods. 16 years of this, King Ahaz completely turns his face to the Lord, going as far to burn his own son as an offering to God. He is completely turned away. It is within this context that King Hezekiah comes. And so if you have a Bible, I encourage you to open it up to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 19. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. In the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites, assembled them in the square on the east side, and said, "Listen to me, Levites. Consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your ancestors. Remove all defilement from the sanctuary. Our parents were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and forsook him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place and turned their backs on him. They also shut the doors of the portico and put out the lamps. They did not burn incense or present any burnt offerings at the sanctuary of the God of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord has fallen on Judah and Jerusalem. He has made them an object of dread and horror and scorn, as you can see with your own eyes. This is why our fathers have fallen by the sword, and why our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity. Now I intend to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him and serve him, to minister before him and to burn incense. Then these Levites set to work. From the Kohathites, Mahath, son of Amasai, and Joel, son of Azariah. From the Merarites, Kish, son of Abdi, and Azariah, son of Jehiel. From the Gershonites, Joah, son of Zimah, and Eden, son of Joah. From the descendants of Elisaphan, Shimeri, and Jehiel. From the descendants of Asaph, Zechariah, and Mataniah. From the descendants of Heman, Jehiel and Shimei. From the descendants of Jeduthun, Shemaiah and Uzziel. When they assembled their fellow Levites and consecrated themselves, they went in to purify the temple of the Lord, as the king had ordered, following the word of the Lord. The priests went into the sanctuary of the Lord to purify it. They brought out to the courtyard of the Lord's temple everything unclean that they found in the temple of the Lord. The Levites took it and carried it out to the Kidron Valley. They began the consecration on the first day of the first month, and by the eighth day of the month, they reached the portico of the Lord. For 8 more days, they consecrated the temple of the Lord itself, finishing on the 16th day of the first month. Then they went in to King Hezekiah and reported, "We have purified the entire temple of the Lord, the altar of burnt offerings with all its utensils, and the table for setting out the consecrated bread with all its articles. We have prepared and consecrated all the articles that King Ahaz removed in his unfaithfulness while he was king. They are now in front of the Lord's altar." This is the word of the Lord. So we are going to take a look at 3 points. Firstly, we'll take a brief look at Hezekiah, who was a godly king. Secondly, and this will be the main thing we're going to camp out in, preparing for worship. And thirdly, consecrate yourself. So there was no other king like King Hezekiah. No other king. This is what the Bible tells us. If you go on to our next slide, it says, King Hezekiah, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father had done. And 2 Kings 18 verse 5 tells us that Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. Now, basically, what we see in this godly man, this godly king, and what makes him so unique and so transformative is that he was firmly obedient to the principles of spiritual renewal that God had already outlined to his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, King Solomon, 250 years ago. He was firmly obedient to that promise. If we remember, in the days of King Solomon, after he had built this massive temple to God and sacrificed so many animals, God appeared to Solomon at night. And God gave to Solomon a promise, and it is a key promise. And we're going to see echoes of this promise throughout our text today and in the future weeks. This is a key verse for us. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. God tells Solomon this: "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." This is key. This verse remains key for us today. These are the conditions of renewal. These are the conditions of change. God has already outlined it to us. And Hezekiah is a godly king because he seeks to obey. He seeks to hold on to this promise that God has given and be faithful and trust in it. So this is something we're going to see echoed throughout, the conditions of spiritual renewal that God has outlined. What we're also going to see in the character, in the life of King Hezekiah, is another key spiritual principle. And this is it. If we go on to our next slide, I can show you. So it's summarized by a man called Terry Walling, who is a leadership expert, a Christian leadership coach. And you're going to hear me say this several times in the next weeks. Personal renewal precedes, it comes before, corporate change. Personal renewal precedes corporate change. What we're going to see in the coming weeks is that amazing change takes place in Judah. Amazing change. Here is a spoiler for you. What actually happens is that King of Assyria comes down to finally conquer and attack little Judah with 185,000 army. But the real spoiler is the angel of the Lord decimates this army because God has turned the people of Israel. They have remained faithful to him. An amazing change has taken place. But it all took place because one guy, One guy took a hold of the promise and remained faithful no matter what was going on around him. Now, before we look at what Hezekiah did, I want to pause for a moment with this key thought. Because very often, we can look around ourselves and we can think, man, there are so many problems going on. There is so much chaos going on around in the world today, in the church today, in this church today, in the global church today, in other people today. But take a hold of this principle, Christian. You want other things to change? Start with yourself. Personal renewal comes before corporate change. And there is a well-known story that illustrates this. So you may have heard of a newspaper called the Times newspaper in the UK. 100 years ago, the Times newspaper asked a question to lots of famous writers who were living in the UK. And it's a question that is pertinent for us today. And here is the question. What's wrong with the world today? They asked this question to all of these famous writers. How would you answer that question? What's wrong with the world today? And here is how a Christian philosopher answered this question. He wrote in with one sentence. This was his answer. Dear sir, I am yours, G.K. Chesterton. That's the answer. What's wrong with the world? He starts with himself. I am. Personal renewal always comes before corporate change. So we look at ourselves first. And we're going to see that in Hezekiah. So let's go on to our next part. Preparing for worship. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 verse 3. In the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. What we see from the very beginning is how determined Hezekiah is to turn from King Ahaz's, his father's ways. His speed demonstrates his commitment. He makes worshiping God his first priority. He has watched as his father led the whole nation astray. Maybe he watched as his brother was burnt as an offering. And now it is his time. And this young man, this young guy, 25 years old, decides to prepare the people to worship. How does he do that? If he makes that such a priority, how does he go about doing that? Well, because it has such an impact, what I'd like to ask ourselves at the beginning are two key questions about worship. If Hezekiah made this such a priority, first of all, we need to ask ourselves, well, what is worship then? That's the first question we're going to ask ourselves. What is worship? Second of all, what is unacceptable and acceptable worship to God? Because the Bible tells us there is such a thing as acceptable worship. Therefore, there must be such a thing as unacceptable worship. But let's start with the beginning. What is worship? Worship is not a ministry, right? Worship is not just singing. You don't only worship when there's some guy with a guitar. Finally, now we can start worshiping. Or you don't only worship when you put the music on. It can be confusing, though, because we call those things worship. Let's have a time of worship. Let's worship music. Let's worship now. So we can start thinking, okay, there are certain segments of my life when I worship. Now I'm worshiping, and then I'm going to go back to not worshiping. This is not the idea of worship. And a useful definition for us about what worship is this. So here's a definition that could help us. Worship is not one segment of the Christian life among others. Worship is the entire Christian life, seen as a priestly offering to God. Jesus tells us that we are to worship in spirit and in truth. This is acceptable worship to him, to worship in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? What does it mean for you and me to worship in spirit and in truth? It means this. You have a right understanding of who God is. You know who God is, and then you respond by offering to him your whole life. Acts of praise, acts of service, all given out to God. Romans 12, verse 1 also is key when we think about what worship is. Romans 12, verse 1 tells us this: I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So when you and I say no to looking at something that we shouldn't look at, when we go out on a rainy day like this and just lift up our hands and say, thank you, God, for the rain. Thank you for the different seasons. Or when you just help a friend move flat, these are all acts of worship directed towards a holy God. Now, what we need to know about worship is that there is acceptable worship and unacceptable. So if you look at the second question, another key verse for us is what the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12, 28b to 29. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So we should take care. What is acceptable, pleasing worship? What is it? Well, we've already seen that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. So that means we're worshiping God for who he is, not who I would like him to be. It's not about me. That's so key in worship. From the get-go, God is God, I am not. Therefore, the whole thing is about him. It's not about me reaching some emotional state. Now I'm really happy. I'm not the player in it. I'm not the guy. It's all about him. So worshiping acceptably means we have a right understanding of who God is, and we humbly offer to praise. The writer of Hebrews actually goes on to list some things. If you want to get into it a little bit later, Hebrews 13 actually tells us some things which are acceptable worship. So verse 29 ends with, for our God is a consuming fire. Boom. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, let brotherly love continue. Cool. And it goes on to list, this is what acceptable worship is. Showing hospitality, visiting prisoners, holding marriage in high honor, not a lover of money, all acceptable worship. Christian, make sure your worship is acceptable and pleasing to the Lord. If there is such a thing as acceptable worship, there is such a thing as unacceptable worship. Take care, for the Lord is a consuming fire. And so what is unacceptable? Well, here's where our text can help us. So what is the first thing that Hezekiah does? He doesn't just in the midst of all these false gods say, hey guys, let's start worshiping. No, the first thing he does is say to the Levites, consecrate yourself, remove all of these false gods, all of these defilements, everything that is impure and unclean, get it out. Before we can worship. Now, there are two key verses that I think are really important when it comes to offering God acceptable, not unacceptable worship. So here's where I want to go. Psalm 66, verse 18, and Matthew 5, 23 to 24. Psalm 66 says this: if I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. And Matthew 5, 23 to 24, Jesus' words, if you're offering your gift at the altar, that means if you're worshiping, that's worshiping God. If you're worshiping, and there remember, your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there. Stop worshiping. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. We cannot offer to God acceptable worship if we have unconfessed sin in our life. And that is just common sense in a way. I can't be angrily shouting at my kids one day and the next minute start lifting up my hands and praising God. That is not acceptable. You cannot come before a Sunday and start lusting after inappropriate videos or neglecting your wife or fantasizing about some dream guy, walk into church and lift up your hands to a holy God. It is not acceptable. It is not pleasing. Now, an story of this, an example of this, is I remember, it was some time ago now, but I remember coming to church one time after a massive argument with my wife. And I was up there in the balcony, I'll never forget it. And my wife was actually at home that Sunday. And I'm just coming in and the worship music is going and everybody's singing. And I, of course, start worshiping as well. And then I felt, this is wrong. This is wrong. Somebody has something against me. It's my wife. And what I did is I left the worship hall. And I went outside and I called her. And I apologized. And I said, I'm sorry. And it wasn't perfect. And we had a conversation about it afterwards. But in that current state, I was unable to worship. And I knew it in my spirit. God isn't going to accept this. And so I had to bring it before God, before I had to confess it before. Now, what this does not mean, if you look at your life and it's a little bit chaotic and it's pretty messy, it does not mean that everything has to be perfect before you can worship. What it might look like is this. Let me give you a practical application for what it might look like for you and me to prepare our hearts for worship. King Hezekiah told the Levites, remove anything that is defiling. In this bodily temple that you and I have been given, what does it look like to remove anything that is impure, that will block us from worshiping God? Here's a practical application. In your daily discipline, if the whole life is for worship, not only on a Sunday, but as part of your daily discipline, for 5 minutes, come before God and pray according to King David's prayer in Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24. I'm sure I've mentioned that before, but for me, this is so important that the heart is right. Psalm 139, 23 to 24 says this. David tells God this. Search my heart, God. Point out in me anything that you find offensive. Test my heart. So before you come before the Lord, pray that prayer. Father, point out in me anything that you find offensive. Search my heart. In your light, let me see clearly. Now, what is not going to happen after you pray that prayer, if you are brave and willing and sincere enough to pray that prayer, what I'm pretty sure will not happen is that God will say, all right, you asked for it. And here are hundreds of things that I've been actually waiting to tell you about, cataloging all these different offenses. You will not be able to handle it. God doesn't act that way. He doesn't put all of his fingers on all the stuff. He puts one thing. He puts his finger on one thing in your life and says, all right, you're not obedient there. You need to confess that. And we just have to be obedient with that thing. That's how it can begin. That's an application for us. This is how we might prepare for worship. Now, let me continue with this train of thought, okay? Let's continue with this. And let's get into a really old school word, which is, I love this word, consecrate. Consecrate yourself, exclamation mark. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 5. King Hezekiah says this. Listen to me, Levites. Consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your ancestors. Remove all defilement from the sanctuary. What does consecrate mean? We don't use that very much nowadays. I don't hear that very much, but I love that word, actually. Consecrate means this. It means to make holy or to set something or someone apart for God. It is dedicated to God. And our text uses it 7 times. And the whole of actually 29 to 32 uses it. So we need to get acquainted with this word. Consecrate, to make holy. Now the text does not say what this means. It just says consecrate yourselves. But if we're to go further back in the Old Testament, if you're going to go real back to Leviticus, there we can actually find what it means for the Levites to consecrate themselves. So this is what it meant for the Levites to consecrate themselves. It meant washing themselves with water, putting on the priestly clothes, the sash, putting the anointing oil on the head, and sacrificing an offering, maybe a bull as a sin offering. We don't have to do that today. That was 3,000 years ago. But what it might look like for us today to consecrate ourselves, firstly, is to do what I just said and ask the Lord, Lord, point out in me anything that you find offensive that is unclean. Secondly, dedicate yourself to the Lord and just say those words. Lord, and I say it often, Lord, I dedicate my life to you. I want to be wholly yours. And the third thing of consecrating ourselves is what we also see from Hezekiah. The third point of consecrating ourselves is to set aside time to fellowship with the Lord. You're setting some time aside for God. Listen, here is a spiritual principle that you may or may not know, but it is key. God honors private, secret time that has been dedicated to him. Nobody else knows it. It's private, it's secret. It's between you and the Lord. It's a little covenant that you make between you and God. You're going to get up early. For example, you're going to get up earlier than you normally do. You get up at 6, you thought that was early. I'm going to get up at 5. I'm going to get up at 5 o'clock for the Lord. I'm going to tell nobody. Nobody's going to know about it. But God, I deeply desire to honor you. So I'm going to spend that hour, for example, just on my knees praying. I'm going to seek you. Or, for example, I'm going to dedicate to you, Lord, one day of the week for fasting. I'm going to tell nobody else about it. This is between you and me, God. I'm telling you something. God honors it. It'll come at a cost to your flesh. You will find the flesh kicking and screaming every step of the way, but God rewards it. And I'm telling you now, the truth is, in preparing this sermon, I was convicted. And I was thinking, yes, Lord, I need to dedicate and consecrate myself once again. I know the truth of that principle of what happens when I do that. It is true. Hezekiah does it. And it has a great effect. So when Hezekiah tells the Levites, consecrate yourself, what he also does is bring to their mind the echoes of that promise to Solomon. We see echoes of it. In verse 6, he says this. Hezekiah says to the Levites, our parents were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and forsook him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling. If we remember, the promise of Solomon is, if my people will set their face to me. Hezekiah's ancestors have turned their back on him. And as a result of that, they have suffered the consequences. All of the people in Judah, they know about loss. They know about it because their wives and children have been kidnapped. And they're being controlled by an evil empire. They know about it. But Hezekiah, as part of his consecration, decides to make a covenant with the Lord. This is so significant. As part of his consecration, he makes a covenant. In verse 10, we see it. Hezekiah says this, now I intend, some translations say, it is in his heart. It is in my heart. I intend to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us. This is key. This is key. Because if you know your Bible, you know that King David also made a covenant with the Lord. It was also in King David's heart to build for God a temple. What both King David and King Hezekiah have in common, they deeply desire to honor God. Do you? Do we? They deeply desire to honor him. The Levites saw it, and they get to work. They diligently get to work, and the text makes a point of emphasizing this. The first day of the month they start, 15 days later, they have finished purifying the temple, taking out all of the false gods, putting back in all of the things that belong in the house of the Lord. After 15 days, they're finished. These guys are ready to worship. And that's where our text leaves us. They have prepared everything for worship. Next week, we will get to see how Hezekiah and the people of Judah worship. But as we end today, I want to say a word, a special word. Because I think there are some people here today who have turned their faces, who have turned their backs from God in some way. And it might be you. You might have lost sight of God's promise that he brings healing and restoration for those who humble themselves and seek his face. Maybe you have turned your face away, or maybe you've kind of half turned your face away because you've gone through so much struggles and so much suffering, you're at the point of giving up. Now, if this is you here today, then listen up. There is something that both Hezekiah and the Levites do, and they know about worship, which is so key. God is God. I am not. God fulfills his promises. The heartbeat of worship is to praise God for who he is. It may not seem like it. It may not seem the answer to your struggles, to your hardness, to your suffering is still to worship God, but it is. Because God honors it. If you admit, I cannot do this, I can't do it, God. You're going to have to do it. He honors it. If you admit your struggles, you humble yourself, he promises to lift you up. That's James 4, verse 10. And if you think you have gone so far, you have drifted so far away and turned your back for so long, there's not a chance that God will come back. No, you're wrong. Jesus goes after the lost sheep, and he fulfills his promises. And so, if you hear him knocking on the door of your heart, just open it up, because he promises to enter. Humble yourself before him. He will lift you up. He will bring restoration. I'd like to close on that note, but I'll also ask you to close your eyes and just ask that there may be some people here today who have turned their back on the Lord. Maybe not consciously, but on some level you've just given up. And you can't understand that God would ever fulfill these promises. I just pray now that you would come before the Lord and open yourself up to him. Heavenly Father, would you please grace us with your presence once again, and may your Holy Spirit convict and challenge those of my brothers and sisters who need your healing touch. Let's be silent for a moment. If you're here today and you're unsure of what to pray, that in some way you feel convicted, I just encourage you, you may want to pray along with me right now. Silently to yourself. Heavenly Father, I recognize that I have turned away from you. Please help me to humble myself and come before you I admit I cannot do it anymore. Please help me to trust in your promise. You are God, and I am not. In Jesus' name, amen.